This may come as a surprise to some of you, but I have discovered that I am an extrovert. I know, it's shocking, isn't it? What I've learned about that is that I get my energy from being with other people, from being around other people. To be sure, it certainly comes in handy for a career in ministry. There's a few people involved in that. This doesn't mean, however, that I don't enjoy my alone time as well from time to time. And I get that, I think, especially from my mother. She was much more of an introvert. In fact, I remember being shocked one year when I asked her what she wanted for Mother's Day, and she replied as honestly as she could, "I want for you and your father to go somewhere so I can have the house to myself." There was no mincing words with her. My mother's idea of a good time was being left alone to do as she pleased for as long as possible, and I'm sure a part of that, too, was then not having to pick up after me and my father. This was when my sister was away. Being an extrovert, I learned early on in my own marriage that I only enjoy being alone for so long. There is a certain joy that comes with being free to do as I please, come and go at my leisure, eat whenever and whatever I want, watch whatever I want on TV, clean up the house just minutes before Ashley returns, those sorts of things. But for me, that gets old pretty fast because I miss the companionship, just simply being in one another's company. There is a sense of peace and comfort that you get when you know that someone else is there. No words need to be spoken, per se. They don't even need to be in the same room. It is just nice to know that you're not alone sometimes. Sure, it's nice to get away, spend some time by yourself from time to time, the bench in the park, the chair on the deck, or the hammock in the trees. No one bothering you or asking anything of you. But for the most part, I think most of us want that time to be limited. It has its place, but all in all, we feel better when we know that someone else is there, near, present. Especially in those times when the world seems harsh, or if our fears are heightened, or if we feel vulnerable or exposed. To have someone with us, just there, can mean the world to us in those moments. Our gospel reading for today is the end of Luke's gospel, save the final four verses which tell the story of Jesus' ascension. As in John's account, the disciples are all gathered together in the days immediately following Jesus' resurrection. The woman had seen the empty tomb and spoken to an angel who told them what had happened. Peter had rushed out to see the empty tomb for himself, but the others were still in shock and filled with fear. These words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them, Luke writes. Now, Luke does not tell us specifically where the group is gathered, but we can picture them, I think, in that upper room once again, the last safe place that they had known. Two of the disciples had left and were making their way to Emmaus when they were joined by a stranger on the road. We remember this story. After walking and talking with this man and listening as he opened the scriptures to them, they invited him to stay with them for the night. It was common hospitality in those days. And at the meal, he blessed and he broke the bread. And it was at that moment, according to Luke, that their eyes were opened and they recognized that this was Jesus in their midst. And suddenly, he was gone. And then immediately, they returned to the other disciples, huddled together, to share with them what had happened. As they were falling over each other, out of breath, desperately trying to explain what they had seen and what they had heard, he appeared. "Peace be with you," he said. "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your mind?" He went on to show them his hands and his feet. He encouraged them to touch him and to see that he was not a ghost. It was him. He was there in flesh and in blood, even eating with them to prove his point further. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things," he said. "And see, I am sending upon you what my Father has promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And after that, he was taken up into heaven, and the disciples returned to the city rejoicing. Now, these verses effectively mark the end of Jesus' earthly ministry and the beginning of the ministry of the apostles. With the giving of the gift of the Spirit of Pentecost, the church will be born. And within this passage, we find some important truths that will be foundational for the church. First, we find proof of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is clearly important for Luke as he tells the story, and incredibly important for all of us who would follow after, to show that Jesus was physically raised from the dead. It was not the ghost of Jesus that appeared to the men on the road to Emmaus, or to the disciples gathered in the upper room. It was Jesus in the flesh. In the physical resurrection of Jesus, we see that death has been truly defeated once and for all, for death could not hold him, and the grave could not keep him. As one scholar writes, Christianity is not founded on the dreams of disordered minds or the visions of fevered eyes. It is founded on the one who, in actual historical fact, faced, fought, and conquered death with victory. Secondly, we find that this was all to fulfill what was a higher purpose. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." From the very beginning, this has been part of the will of God. The Son would suffer and die, and on the third day be raised from the grave. This is how God chose to show us how much we are loved, how far God would go to save us. For this grace that we have received is not cheap grace. No, it is costly. And we too will be called upon to pick up our cross and to follow after, all for the glory of God and for the salvation of humankind. Thirdly, there is an urgency to this message as well as a universality, for others need to hear. They too may think it all sounds like an idle tale, but they need to hear. They need to hear how Christ is alive even today, how he is present in our lives, in our church, and in this world. Forgiveness and repentance is the good news that we bring, and in that order, forgiveness and repentance. First the apostles, and then the next generation, and then the next, and then the next, and now us. Still some have not heard, so go and tell them now, for tomorrow may be too late. And fourth, and most importantly, we learn that we are not alone. This is perhaps the great message of Jesus Christ. His birth, life, death, resurrection, and his gift of the Holy Spirit. When he was born, he was to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. A sign, the sign, that there has never been a time, nor will there ever be a time, when God abandons God's people. Never a time when we are totally and hopelessly alone. For this is what God's people had feared, that their God had withdrawn, and who would have blamed God anyway? How many times had the people of Israel fallen away? How many times could God be expected to forgive? Yet it was to those people in that time, feeling lost and alone, it was to them that he came, Emmanuel, to prove to them that God was still there, that God still loved them, wanted the best for them and from them, and had a plan to save them at a great, great cost. I have had the privilege, the great privilege, over the years of sitting with people in some of their most difficult, trying, and painful moments. As marriages are falling apart, parents are aging, troubling diagnoses are given, and loved ones have died. And what I have found in these moments is that words more often than not fail. I do not have the answers that they come seeking. And indeed, no one really does. Sure, I may have a few words of wisdom gleaned simply from walking with those who have traveled those same paths before. Some common themes that I may have noticed. But in the end, each case is unique, and thus there is no one-size-fits-all response. But what I have found to be almost universally true and most helpful in those moments is the truth that we find in this passage from Luke. As Christ stood amongst his disciples, a victor over death, the truth that began at Christmas, Emmanuel, God is with us, that is the greatest truth, and that which brings the most comfort and peace and hope. Not even death could keep him away, not from the 11, not from you or from me, not from any who would seek repentance and who would be forgiven. This world has great power to alienate us, to make us feel as if we are on an island, that no one knows or cares what it is that holds us down. But when Jesus appeared in that room, and he invited them to touch him, and he ate with them, well, he proclaimed something very different. We are not alone. God is here in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. God is always here. And that, my friends, is the greatest truth of the gospel. It's the truth that brings us comfort and the truth that then sends us out from this place. For as St. Teresa of Avila once wrote, Christ has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks, compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all of the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes, yours are his body. Christ has no body now but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on this world. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. And if that is true, then it means that we are the means through which people will come to know that they are not and never will be alone. That God is with them even now. Sometimes we convey that simply by being present, as Christ is present with us. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and he said to them, "Peace be with you." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.